All right, let's turn back to the book of Job. Job chapter 7. This is going to be really the second part of Job's response to Eliphaz. Remember that Eliphaz spoke in chapters 4 and 5 and laid out his thesis of how Job must have sinned to deserve all this tragedy in his life. And what he needs to do is call upon God, commit his ways to him, and go through the correction, and everything is going to be fine. And so Job responds, you know, in chapter 6, we saw where, again, we kind of look at the aspect of being bad counselors. I mean, he's coming down on Eliphaz and what he is laying out, and really kind of continues in chapter 7. But the focus that I really want to deal with today is, as the message title is seeing past the pain. Because obviously, Job's going through a tough time, and he's wondering why he's really, to be honest, still living. You'll see in this chapter where he's talking to, obviously, his friends, but he's also talking to God about the things that are going on. And so really, I broke this down into two points, dealing with an appointed time, which is going to be our main focus, I think, and then also apparent tension. And what I mean by that is, obviously, he has some disagreement in what Eliphaz is laying out. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see. This is a chapter that I think God has a lot for us in this chapter, what we need to understand. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for this chapter, and been obviously looking at it and reviewing it every day this week, and just tweaking it here and there, and just as I believe that you are leading. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. There's times that, again, none of us have gone through specifically everything that Job has gone through, obviously. But there are times in our lives that it's like, why are we going through what we're going through? And it seems to be vanity. It seems to be emptiness. And it's why are we still here? And so all of us can relate to what Job is saying here. But help us today to look past that, understanding that even times that we go through hard times, that they're appointed of you and there are a reason. Whether we understand it completely, will we ever understand it completely in this lifetime, what we need to do is focus on your word, and again, and just trusting you to bring us through it. So Lord, I pray that again, that you enlighten our eyes, open up our hearts and our minds to understand this chapter and how we can apply it to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Job chapter 7, first of all, starting in verse 1, it says, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling?" A hireling, let me just quickly explain that before we back up and deal with this. But a hireling, basically, I think we would associate it with basically like a day laborer. Somebody that you hire for the day. You say, hey, you do this work, and then we'll pay you at the end of the day, sort of thing. And that's what a hireling in the Bible is. Now, there's much more doctrinal implications to a hireling that I'm not going to get into. And as I always say, as we go through Job, if you got a question about it, write it down, and we'll come back at it, a question after Bible study next week. And there's some of these things that are good things that I think you got to study out, but there's something more beyond, as far as a hireling is concerned, is just thinking that somebody is a day laborer. But for our purpose today, I mean, that's what Job is saying. It's like he's dealing with that my time is just a little bit. All of our time here on earth is just for a little bit. We do not live long on this planet. And really, I'm just throwing out the question. It's like, what are we going to do with that time? Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve ourselves? But again, he says, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Yes, it is. And we don't know when that time is. We don't know when we're going to be leaving this planet. And I've been reminded of that so much from the beginning of this year, from family members to people that I know that have had family members pass away. I saw a message on Facebook just this past week where one of the students that was one of our karate students at one of our schools in Kansas City, that their father passed away, and it's a big family, you know, and it's just like, wasn't an old man, you know, and so it's like, it seems like there's been a lot of that going around at the beginning of 2019. And so we don't live long. Matter of fact, just go over to the book of Psalms. We'll have a few references in Psalms this morning. But I want you to go to Psalm 90. It's something that we've seen before, but it's a good reminder that, again, there's an appointed time. We do not live long on this planet. Psalm 90 down in verse 10 through 12. Psalm 90 verses 10 through 12. And it says this. Actually, this is a psalm. Most of the psalms are written by David, but this is a psalm of Moses. And it says this. Psalm of Moses, as far as Psalm 90, starting in verse 10, it says this. "The days of our years are 70. That would be 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Again, laying out that we live an average of 70 to 80 years. I mean, that has not changed. Again, this is written many, many, many years ago. I mean, this is obviously, again, a Psalm of Moses, so it gives you the time frame as far as when this would have been written and preserved for us in far as the book of Psalms is concerned. So even then, I mean, Moses lived to be 120 years. Some of the, like Joshua lived, I think, 110, so they were still living fairly long, but really the average from then on is really 10 or 70 to 80 years, and that hasn't changed. I mean, much as we talk about our modern technology and everything that we have and medicine, that still is the average. And so when you look at that, we really don't have long to live on this planet, and that's what Job is laying out. Is there not appointed time? We don't know what that appointed time is. I mean, you just never know. Sometimes, I think in the situation with my aunt and those that we know that have cancer, is that sometimes they, you know, say, hey, you don't have long to live. Maybe it's 6 weeks, maybe it's a couple of months or two or something like that or whatever, and you can kind of have a guesstimation, but still, we don't exactly know when that point in time is going to be. And so, that's the case. And so what are we doing with our lives then? If we don't live long on this planet, what are we doing with the time that we have? Are we using it to serve God? Or are we using it just to serve ourselves? You go back to Job chapter 7. I want to read on here again from verse 1 and verse 2. It says, as a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work. Again, the whole idea is like they've been hired for a short time, and they want their reward at the end of the day or the end of their work. And really, it's no different than us in a sense, far as we have a relationship with the Lord and serving Him, that we should, you know, that there should be reward. There is reward for us for serving God. God doesn't ask us to serve Him, and there's no benefit from it. There's no reward from it. We know that there is, and we have the opportunity really to rule and reign with the Lord. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, in there, it does talk about, obviously, the judgment seat of Christ and having works of gold, silver, and precious stones. But I actually want you to look before that. I'm not going to deal with that. We're familiar with it. But I want you to actually look into verse 8 and verse 9, just as a reminder. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. And the context, again, is dealing with Paul and talking about Apollos and how they worked together and how God worked through them, but they will each be rewarded for their work that they've done, specifically in dealing with the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 8, it says this, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. All right. Obviously, there's a lot in that verse, in verse 9, but specifically, what a privilege we have to be able to be laborers together with God. We have the opportunity to work with God to fulfill the mission on this planet. And that's why we are here. And that's something to keep in mind, especially as we continue to go through Job, and specifically this chapter, that there's a reason why God has us on this planet. There's a reason why God allows us to go through the things that we go through. It's going to be for His benefit, and there will be reward for coming through that and trusting God no matter what the circumstance is. Now, as we go back to Job chapter 7, again, we'll pick it up in verse 3. It goes on and says, So am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. Again, getting back to that appointment, all right? This is something, again, the reason why I entitled the message this, Seeing Past the Pain. Right now, Job is having a hard time with that. And it's understandable. I'm not knocking him whatsoever. I have no clue in how I respond if that circumstance happened to me. And so it's a typical, again, response. It's like he's saying, I'm possessed months of vanity, of emptiness. And again, I don't have any time frame of how this is. He speaking hyperbole? Or literally months have gone by with this? I mean, what we know from Scripture is that as far as his friends are concerned, they were there 7 days and seven nights before they said anything. And of course, all of that starts speaking. But how long of time transpired between when he loses his kids, he loses his income, and then he loses his health in chapter 2, and then his friends come to meet with them. So it very well could have been literally that months could have went by before Job's three friends come to him. And so what he's saying here is could be, again, of a truth, but we don't know how long that is. Months, I mean, at a minimum two, because it's plural, but we don't know how long that has taken place. But he makes this statement again that to possess months of vanity and wearisome nights are appointed to me. Now this is hard for us to understand and grasp. That, again, remember, God allowed this to happen. He allowed Satan to go forth and do these things. But it's something that was appointed of God to do. And we don't have a problem when God appoints good things to us, but what about when bad things are appointed to us? Do we see the reason why God does that? And that's my point this morning as we come through Job chapter 7. That there is a reason. God doesn't do anything just because He's God and He can't. He doesn't decide that, well, I'm going to give Charles a hard time for a while just because, you know what? I felt like it when I got up this morning. There's a reason and a purpose for everything that God does, even what He appoints to us, maybe months of what we think is vanity, of going through a hard time, a depression, or whatever the case is. That there's a reason beyond for that, and maybe something that we maybe never completely understand in this lifetime. So Job is saying, why am I going through this thing? Why are these things appointed unto me? And verse 4, it says, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone. It says, I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. Now, I want to remind you some things doctrinally before we deal with this devotionally, in a sense. Remember, Job pictures what? The nation of Israel going through the tribulation period. And when it talks about tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day, literally it's the struggles and the problems that Israel will go through in a 7-year tribulation period until the day dawn, until the Lord comes back. The time that we're in right now is described as the night. The tribulation period is the darkest part of the night. And as we know that statement, it's always darkest before what? Dawn. Alright? That is a statement that really is a biblical one, and dealing with the tribulation period is going to be the darkest time that this planet will ever know. Before the dawn, before the Lord comes back. We've used this reference when we're back in Job chapter 3, but I want you to look at it again in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, down in verse 19. The context, real quick, of course, is when Peter, James, and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is talked about in Matthew chapter 17, and it talks about seeing Moses and Elijah, of course, Jesus Christ being transfigured before them and seeing His glory, and then hearing the very voice of God saying, this is My Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. He's recounting all this, but then Peter talks about how we have a more sure word of prophecy in verse 19. Let's look at it. 2 Peter chapter 1, down in verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, even though what Peter is saying, we've had this incredible experience, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, the word of God supersedes this experience of God that they have. Alright, and so it's important to hold on to the Word of God until the dawning of a day. It's a light that shineth in a dark place. Now as we go back to Job chapter 7, again, from verse 3, it says, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone, and I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. Again, we looked at the thing doctrinally, but what about devotionally? All right, there are times in our life, though none of us have gone through what Job has gone through, we each one of us have gone through some tough times. All right, whether it's something that maybe just lasts a day, maybe it just lasts a week, maybe it lasts a month, maybe it's months of vanity or weariness, and there's tossings to and fro. There are times that, one, we're just going to have to endure going through a hard time. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3? Now therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There are times that we're just going to go through tough times, and we're just going to have to endure it. Why would God appoint something like that to us? Why does He do that? I mean, again, I'm not going to stand here and pretend that I know all the answers. But one of the things that we're looking at this year is what? That even through those times that God's able to comfort us. He's the God of all comfort. Our vision verse this year, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And to be able to take that comfort, to be able to help others that are going through any kind of tribulation or struggle. Again, we don't have to experience everything in this life to be able to minister to somebody. But the things that we do go through, that God appoints for us to go through, may be for the very reason to be able to turn around and minister to somebody else on a deeper personal level. Right? That's what I mean. Again, I will never understand why we went through 7 different miscarriages. But that experience allowed me to work in 2 different aspects of people's lives when I lived in Canada that were going through the same thing. To be able to say, hey, literally, I understand what you're dealing with. And let me tell you how the Lord helped me in that circumstance and be able to turn around and see that work in their lives to help them. Sometimes we go through, and God appoints to us some months of vanity or some time that is hard to deal with, so we have an opportunity better and an open door to be able to minister to somebody else. Now, again, I don't understand everything that God does and why He does it. But my point today is we got to look past the circumstance of the pain that we're going through and to hold on to what God may have in store for us in the future. That's why 2 Peter 1:19 is so important. That we take heed to the Word, a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. Until the time that God relieves us from whatever we're going through, we need to hold on to the Word. Even though we don't understand completely why we're going through what we're going through. Let's jump back into Job chapter 7, verse 5. My flesh is clothed with worms and the clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. Now, we understand this because in chapter 2 of Job, that's when his health goes. And he has these boils all over his body from foot to head. And he's scraping them with a broken piece of pottery. So when he says that his skin is loathsome, we understand that. We've already seen that. But he connects it with worms as well. Now remember, it's one of those studies I tell you, you ought to do. All right? This is a great day to do it. All right? Nothing's on TV, whatever. Go home, study out worms. Doctrinally, remember, Job is also a picture of lost man in hell. And when he's talking about how his skin is loathsome and how there are these worms, that really feeds into that doctrinal understanding that Job is a picture of lost man in hell. This is not a pleasant experience, is it? My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. Now, I'm going to help you with the study of worms. I'm going to give you a couple of references. I want you to first turn over to Job chapter 19 and verse 26. By the way, I want you to keep a particular number in mind as we go through these references. That is a number that is in common here. All right, Job 19 and verse 26 says this. And obviously, we'll deal with it in detail once we get to this chapter. But Job says this, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." This is Job understanding that there will be a resurrection. Obviously, dealing with when we die, that's what happens. Worms come, help decompose the body. And so this connection with worms and death and hell is an incredible one as we come through Scripture. But in this reference, we'll see, again, where Job has an understanding that he will be resurrected. This body, his body will be resurrected at some point in time. But again, notice the worms, these skin worms. Look over in, as well as in Job chapter 25, down in verse 6. So Job 19, verse 26 to Job 25 and verse 6, small chapter. You're going to be like, man, praise God when Charles gets to that chapter. It's only six verses. That message won't take long. We'll see what happens. All right, Job chapter 25 and verse 6, it says this. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. And so again, we see Job 25 verse 6, it talks about, you know, man being a worm and the son of man being a worm. And that's one of the names or titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. You see that a lot in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, he's pictured as the Son of Man. And so, but it says Son of Man is a worm. All right? Again, remember, Job's a picture of lost men in hell. Job's also a picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, suffering the punishment of man in hell. So all is connected. I'll give you one more reference, and that is in Psalm 22. And guess what verse? Six. That's the connecting number that we're seeing with all this, connected with worms. In Psalm 22, which is prophetically dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, we get a view from the cross through what David goes through. Matter of fact, keep this in mind. The thing that God allowed David to go through becomes a picture of us, of what was going on in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. If David never would have went through those things, we would not have Psalm 22. We would not have that perspective. Just like God allowing and appointing to Job these things that he is going through, if that didn't happen, we wouldn't be getting all the doctrinal and devotional application that we've seen thus far. It would not be here for us. So think about that in your life, the things that God appoints to you, and how it can minister to somebody else. That somebody else may not be ministered to if we don't go through the things that we go through. Something to think about. No, it's not easy, but something to think about. All right? In Psalm 22, verse 6, what does it say? But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Again, that's what the Lord goes through for us. That was the reality of what happened when he was on the cross. Now let's go back to Job. We'll move on here, but before we do, from verse 5 again, Job 7 and verse 5, it says, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. If we were to actually be able to see what Jesus Christ looked like on the cross, probably pretty much the same description. The only thing that's missing from what we're seeing in Job, in a sense, I mean, it doesn't mention the word blood, but think about it. If he's got boils on his, all over his body, and he's scraping them with a dry piece of pottery, don't you think there might be some blood involved in that? Does that look loathsome? Jesus Christ described himself that he looked like a worm. Doesn't even look human. So it's an incredible study, doctrinally speaking. But the point is, it's like, man, this is tough. But Job is describing it himself. I mean, this is tough. There is no wonder why he says the things that he says, and just, even as we saw last week, and we'll probably look at it again here from Job chapter 6, and talks about how his words are just like, you know, wind. I mean, and we'll see that he's in anguish. I mean, there's no wonder that he's just saying whatever. I mean, I can't imagine that amount of pain that he's going through. Now let's move on, though. In verse 6 it says this, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, dealing with, obviously, you know, making of clothes and that sort of thing. A weaver's shuttle, that's an instrument of dealing with, like I said, I'm going to say something that I really have no understanding, because I don't sew or do anything like that, but that's what that is referring to as far as the process of weaving and using that to make cloth. He's saying as fast as they're able to move to weave things together, that's how fast his life is going. I mean, it's just days are speeding up here. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. I mean, he's come to a place where he thinks there's no hope anymore because of everything that's going on. I mean, I think all of us can attest, well, most of us here, that it seems like days and years go by quicker the older you get. When you're younger, it seems like, oh, I got all kinds of time in the world. But when you get older, it's like, man, I can't believe it's almost, to me, February is almost over. It's almost end of March. I mean, it's like time flies. Well, that's what Job is. It's like, man, I've got these days of vanity that's happening, and they're flying by. They're flying by. And what am I being able to do? What am I being able to accomplish? And there's no hope. It's like he's losing hope in what's going on. And it, again, it's an understandable human response. We move on to verse 7. It goes on and says, "Oh, remember that my life is wind. My eyes shall no more see good." I mean, this is, again, his mindset. It's like he doesn't think he's coming out of this. Nothing different than what we experience today. Sometimes we think we go through a tough time, we never see, like, where's the light at the end of the tunnel, in other words. We lose hope, you know? And that's what we're seeing here. And it says, again, "Oh, remember that my life is wind." Like nothing. James talks about that. Go to James chapter 4 and verse 14. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Talks about our life being that as a vapor. Just nothing. I mean, we do not last long on this planet. We don't have much time here. So what are we going to do with it? James 4 and verse 14. Says this, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." It's just a vapor. Like the wind. It don't last long. And then we're vanished and we're gone. And we already talked about from Job chapter 4, Eliphaz saying, you know, how men die every day without anybody regarding it. What was the number that we came up with? I almost forgot. How many people die every day? I think it was like 151,000 people die, or whatever it was, a day. And nobody regards it. Our life is literally but a vapor. It does not last long at all. And Job is at this place. It's like, hey, guys, you need to remember. You know, I'm not going to be here that long. You go back to Job chapter 7. Verse 8, it says, "The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not." I mean, he already figures that he's kind of vanishing away, wasting away to nothing. Verse 9, "As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more." In other words, dead, gone. That's it. Not coming back to the house anymore. Nothing's going to be done, nothing's going to be accomplished. Done. That's where Job is at. It's like, man, my life is just the wind, vapor. Going down to the grave. "The eye that's beholding, seeing me now, not going to see me anymore." And that's a truth and reality that he's laying out here. Now, we know that this is not going to be the end. As we're coming down to Job chapter 7, I mean, we'll see a statement where it looks like he doesn't know that he's going to be there tomorrow. Just like it says in James. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't. I almost hate to bring this up, but my wife showed me this first on Facebook from that accident, I guess, that happened outside of, was it Oak Grove in Missouri? Where, I mean, it amazes me how stupid people drive in weather. But they showed this guy that find out later that, of course, he ended up dying. I mean, he was crushed from all sides. I'm sure he probably didn't wake up that day thinking that he was going to die. We all have plans. I think most of us are, you know, tomorrow we'll be at work. I mean, we know that's the schedule plan, but we don't know what can happen. Our life literally is but a vapor. We don't know. So my point is, no matter if everything is going well in our life, or if there's times appointed to us, like God appoints to Job, where it seemingly seems like we're going through months of vanity, that the things that are going on in our life doesn't add up to anything, I don't understand a purpose or whatever, God does have a purpose, but the thing is, are we doing everything with the time that God has given us to serve Him? Are we just doing what we want to do? Let's pick it up in point two, and looking at this tension, this apparent tension that we see, obviously, with Job and his friends. Starting in verse 11, it says this, "Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, small s. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Literally, we have seen here, I just saw this, that Job is talking about all aspects of his being. His body is what we covered first, loathsome, you know, full of sores and worms and all that. And then he talks about how he's going to complain, as it says there in verse 11, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, small s, not the Holy Spirit of God, own personal spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. So we're literally in the order as far as here, body, then spirit, then soul. Right? But it's all three aspects of man. And that is the same for us, obviously, today. We're spirit, we're soul, we're body. And in the spirit, we talk about our thoughts. A soul is our heart where we make our decisions. And, of course, there's a body that carries it out. We've talked about that before. We see all three aspects that's here. But Job is saying, it's like, man, I'm going through a tough time. I don't think I have much time left. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to complain. It's almost like I have the right to complain. Again, you look back in chapter 6 down in verse 26, it says, do you imagine to reprove words in the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? It's like, Eliphaz, again, why are you trying to analyze everything that I'm saying when I'm going through great pains? I don't even understand half the things or whatever that I'm saying. I'm going through a tough time. So Job says in chapter 7 and verse 11, therefore, all this that I'm dealing with and coming through, and I don't think I got long to live, therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I'm going to speak. It says, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Now, we can sit there and say, okay, is that the Christian response that you're supposed to have? Are we supposed to complain? No, I can give you a verse that says that we're not supposed to murmur and complain. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. We got plenty. Rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yeah. That's what God says. But in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Job is like, I'm in a terrible situation. I'm gone through all this. I am loathsome. My body is just falling apart. I don't think I'm going to make it to the morning time. So guess what? I'm going to let loose. I got some complaining to do. Instead of explaining to do, I got some complaining to do. Typical response. Now, I'm not going to come down hard. Not one of us has been in that situation. How would we respond? Some of us, obviously, we've been in a lot less of a situation. Me being number one, and I'm not complaining. But again, as we understand his response and reaction, I want to remind us, when we are going through tough times, how we need to try to handle the circumstance. Not just complain. I mean, and again, this is one of those things we need to talk to God. You're angry, upset about something, talk to God. Don't understand why God is allowing these things to happen, talk to God about it. That's what he wants. He wants that, it's that personal relationship. But I want to encourage all of us that we need to hold on to. And I need you to remember this, because who knows? I don't know what's going to happen in my life tomorrow. I may need you to turn around and preach this message to me tomorrow afternoon. I don't know what's going to happen. And it may be something that I want to complain about. Or be a tough time about. Be in anguish about. I want you to go to Psalm 119, verse 143. Now, this is Psalm of David. And again, God allowed David to go through a lot of things. A lot of things. And it's through those dark times that God allows David to go through that we get an understanding of dealing with emotions and dealing with those tough times and how to trust God. And we'll see the same thing, similar in Job as well. But we really see it in the life of David. Psalm 119, down in verse 143. As Job talks about, you know, anguish of spirit and bitterness of soul, in Psalm 119 and 143 it says this, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Now, we don't see, again, where all of a sudden what is causing anguish and trouble with David, as he's talking to God, automatically just goes away because he prays one prayer. But what's David's response to the anguish and the trouble that he's going through is his delight in the Word of God. And that's the same lesson we need to see today. See beyond the pain. Yes, going through a tough time, we need to endure a hard time. There's trusting that God has a reason why we're going through these tough times. But what we need to do is not just complain and not just be in anguish. I mean, those are real human emotions, and it's not sin within itself, that sort of thing, to be in anguish of spirit. But when we find ourselves in that, what do we need to do? We need to hold on to the truth of the Word of God. It really is no different than what we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Taking hold of what? The more sure word of prophecy as a light that shineth in a dark place. The answer is the same. The prescription is the same. The Word of God. You don't understand what's going on? Why has God appointed some tough times in your life? Don't understand if you don't even know if you're going to be living in the next month or whatever, whatever the case is. Whatever the struggle is that God appoints to us, the prescription is the same. Word of God. Though I don't understand, God, why you're allowing me to go through this. Though I don't understand why I'm dealing with this. I mean, I've been doing everything right. I've been trying to follow you, the Word, and everything like that. I don't understand why you killed my kids. I don't understand why I've lost my job. I don't understand why it's hard to pay the bills now because I don't have any money. I don't know where my next meal is coming from. I don't understand all that, God, but here's what I know I need to do. I'm going to delight in your Word. Remember what we talked about when Jesus and his disciples and many of his disciples in John chapter 6 stopped following him, and Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Will you also go away?" What was Peter's response? "Where are we going to go? We have the words of eternal life." That needs to be our attitude. No matter what we go through, no matter what is appointed to us, where are other options? There is no other option. Hold on to the Word. Hold on to the Word and trust there will be a dawning of the day at some point in time. And that God has a purpose and a reason why He's appointed you to what you're going through. Job chapter 7, let's move on. Verse 12. Again, he comes through and again he's referring and talking to his friends here. And he says, "Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions." In other words, he's directing this comment to his friends here. And he's hoping to get some comfort from his couch, from his bed. Right? He's looking for comfort. Alright? Again, that's why this vision this year, comfort in a conflict. And he's saying this, and then he says, you know, "I tell you these things, and here's your response, my friends." This is what you do in verse 14. It says, "Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions." That's directly spoken against Eliphaz. We won't go back there, but if you remember in Job chapter 4, down in verses 12 through 17, that's exactly what Eliphaz does, is give him what? "Let me show you a vision. Let me tell you what happened to me in the night. There's this spirit, that form I could barely make out or didn't understand." But he says, "Well, mortal man be more just than God." Job is like, "Man, you see my predicament. You understand what has happened to me. I'm trying to get some comfort, and your response is just scaring me." Well, that's not good counseling. You go on in Job chapter 7. Verse 15. "You know you've done a bad job trying to help your friend out going through a bad time when your friend responds like this. So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than life. Instead of you being a comfort and helping me through the Word of God, I legitimately want to know and understand why God is having this happen to me. It's not because of some secret sin that you think. You know, I really want to know what's going on, but the things that you said to me, you know what my choice is? I'd rather be strangled." Now, I've never been strangled. But I can imagine that wouldn't be too comfortable way to die. My soul chooses strangling and death over what you're telling me. Yeah, that's not good counsel. Verse 16. Job is still speaking and referring about his life at the moment. Understanding, again, talking about the counsel that Eliphaz has given him. Remember, we've still got two other friends that's going to pipe in, plus Elihu, and his three friends are going to have like a couple of rounds of it. I mean, so it's like, this is just the first volley here as far as Eliphaz is concerned. But he goes on in verse 16, Job says, I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. He hates his life the way it is right now. He doesn't understand everything that's going on at all. And his friend is not making the situation any better, making it worse for him. Have any of you ever been there? Have somebody try to give you some good words to say and the opposite actually happens? I'm sure we all kind of experienced that at some point, some degree. So what do we do in those circumstances? There's no other answer. Hold on to the book. Hold on to the Word. Trust God. Now, verse 17, I think Job is talking to God, not his friends. In verse 17 it says, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? It's like, I think he's really talking to God here and not his friends necessarily. And the reason why I say that is because what Job says is very similar to what David says in Psalm 8. I want you to go to Psalm 8, and we're going to pick it up in verse 4. Psalm 8 and verse 4. It says this. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, visit in the Bible, it's not just coming over and visit. I mean, Arnold called me up the other day, had some food for me, so yesterday I went to go visit him and pick it up. I'm telling you, I'm going to tell this right now because it's going to be all over the internet. Arnold really should sell his baked beans. His smoked baked beans are the best in the world. I can see the jar, the label that has his face on it. Arnold's baked beans. I'm telling you, they would make some money there. I'm telling you. All right. Anyhow. Where was I? You know, I went to go visit him. All right? But visit in the Bible is not just sitting down and having fellowship or coming over. Visit deals with judging. And that's what's being talked about here, and that's what Job is dealing with. And it's like, God, why, you know, dealing with visiting man? So let's pick it up again in Psalm 8. Again, in verse 4 it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, this is one of those psalms, and this passage, that not only deals with, in a sense, we could talk about historically just man. I mean, God created man. They are lower than the angels, and he did give Adam dominion over the earth. It goes on in this psalm and talking about how that includes the sea and the animals and so forth and so on. And yes, that refers to animal, but it also, prophetically, deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God made the Lord Jesus Christ a little lower than the angels. God became man and crowned him with glory and honor and made him have dominion and put everything under his feet. So, really, doctrinally, we're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get this understanding how? Originally, back to Job. And what God allowed Job to go through. He doesn't understand the month of vanity that he is going through. He doesn't understand why he's going through the things that he's going through. But because of what he is going through, God is using it to paint us another picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. We would not have that understanding, in a sense, if, again, we don't see that with God allowing that to happen with Job. Here's the thing. As believers in Christ, and ones that are not closet Christians, that people know in your life, in your family, and in your work, that you are a believer in Christ, you know they're going to watch you. And they're going to look to see how you respond, not when everything is going well in your life, but when things are going bad in your life. They're going to see, is your Christianity, is your God, is your Jesus Christ real? And the proof of that is when we're going through the tough times, not when everything is going well. I know it's hard for us to think beyond the pain, to see beyond the pain. But I really think this is a lesson for Job chapter 7 for us today. To where we may just see vanity, we see emptiness, don't understand why these things are appointed unto us. But in God's mind and perspective, and what He's doing in our life goes far beyond what we can think. There are people watching you in your life that you don't even realize are watching you, and they want to see how you handle the bad times in life. Does Christ show through you through the days of vanity? Through the days that are, we seem to be vanity, that seem to be dark, or, I mean, I'm not minimizing, yeah, there are dark times that we go through, but well beyond just the physical things that we endure and deal with, there's lessons that our lives can be shown to others that will never grace the doors of a church. How many lost people, I'm going to go to church today? Don't happen too many times. And the only Bible, the only church they're going to see or go through initially is you. Examining you and how you handle the bad times of life. We need to move on. We need to finish up. Go back to Job chapter 7. Again, we read from verse 17 and 18. Now pick it up in verse 19. He goes back to, I think, talking to his friends. Verse 19, it says, "How long will thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle?" All right, he's like, when are you just going to leave me alone? Like I said, the best that his friends ever did was sit with him and say nothing for 7 days. That was the best thing they did. That was probably comfort that they don't even begin to understand. We'll talk about this in times where, in as far as our counseling aspect on Sunday mornings and our question answer Bible study, and we talk about dealing with death and some of the experiences that I've had in dealing with death notifications. There's times where I've absolutely really didn't say anything, felt like I really didn't do anything, and that person goes, "Oh, you don't understand how good it was that to have you here. You helped me so much." I'm like, "How? I didn't say anything. Didn't do anything. Gave you some bad news." But yet it meant the world to them in a sense, far as everything. I'll save it. I'll save it. I don't have time for it. I got to move on. Verse 20. Job says this: "I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee?" In other words, if I sinned, Eliphaz, what does that do for you? What does that do against you? And this is where you see the sarcasm of Job coming out. "O thou preserver of men." That's how he's viewing Eliphaz. I mean, sarcastically, it's like, basically, if I sin, Eliphaz, what is that to you, O preserver of men? You got all of it together. You understand everything. You know, you're the one that is, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. That is the idea of what Job is saying here to Eliphaz. He goes on, verse 20 again, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself?" It's like Eliphaz is coming off as, in Job's mind, that he is holier than thou. that he has all the answers, and the response for Job is like, man, you make me feel I'm a burden to myself. Again, Eliphaz's counsel doesn't do anything to help Job. Does the direct opposite, to where he don't even want to be around anymore. I'm a burden to myself. Verse 21. And why dost thou not pardon my transgression? Again, O preserver of men. And take away my iniquity. For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Again, he's almost thinking that by morning's light, I'm gone, I'm dead. But I don't want you to miss a point here, again, that Job is saying to Eliphaz. It's like, you know, why don't thou pardon my transgression? Remember, he's the one that says, well, Job, obviously, you've sinned. You reap what you sow. That's what I know. I've been alive a while, and what I've observed and what I've seen, that they who sow iniquity reap the same. So Job is like, well, O preserver of men, since you know all this, what's my sin, and how come you don't forgive me? How come you don't take care of it? So you can see this tension that is happening. The direct opposite of what supposed to happen as far as counseling Job and giving him comfort in this conflict. But I want you to go to Psalm one more time and we'll finish up. And this is Psalm 23. Again, looking at this lesson of seeing beyond the pain. In the times that we go through that we think is vanity, that's appointed on us, that God allows us to go through, and we don't understand why. Psalm 23 is a great psalm. And it's not just a psalm that is to be read at a funeral. I mean, it was read at my aunt's funeral a couple of weeks back. It's a typical thing that it is something that's read at a funeral. But this is not a psalm for the dead. It's a psalm for the living. It's a psalm for those who are going through a tough time, but understanding that God has a reason and a purpose for it. There are some times that we have that are down times that sometimes, to be quite honest, is the only time that God would get us our attention. We stay so busy in what we want to do, and it's like there's things that God wants to show us and teach us that He's got to allow some things to happen in our life for us to take a break. I remember a time in my life like that. And it's easy for me to get busy. It's easy for me just to say yes and not say no to something. And back when I was a police officer, and you know, I got mono. And luckily it didn't take forever. I mean, literally the month that I was down. I had to take one complete week off of work, not even be in the office, but then it was light duty for 3 weeks after that. And I remember just laying on the couch there, and if you've never had mono, it's amazing how much you don't have any energy. And I was still working midnight, knowing I had mono, which was a dangerous thing to do in policing, but I was still doing it and working midnights. I mean, I was so tired. I mean, getting up and getting to the couch was, nope, that's a day's work. You have no energy whatsoever. But I remember I had plenty of time to be in the Word and pray. And I thought at that time, you know what? This is what this is like, Psalm 23. And here's what I mean. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can preach on that all day. But notice verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Water in the Word of God being, of course, a picture of the Word of God. But David says here, He maketh me to lie down. Not that I willingly lay down and I know I need to get restored, and I know I need to spend some time with God because I'm so busy in my life and I'm not really giving God the time that He needs or spending the time in the Word of God that I need. He maketh me to lie down. And there's going to be some times in our life that we may think this is just vanity. I'm not getting anything done. All right? I don't know why that all these days that are pointed to me are vanity and why I can't get anything done. Have you ever stopped to consider that maybe God is making you lie down because your soul needs to be restored? You need to have some time by the still waters. You need to actually listen to me speak to you through the Word. Give you the direction that you need. There's a reason why you're going through the sickness or this ailment or whatever the situation is. Maybe you're laid off from your job for a while because of whatever reasons. Whatever. There's a reason. God is making you lie down. so you would focus on him because you won't do it otherwise. The soul needs to be restored. Verse 3, he goes on and says, he restoreth my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I mean, there's a redirection that is taking place here. Maybe we go through the down times and God appoints to us some times which we think are vanity, but in reality is needed to grow in our walk in relationship, to get the direction that we need, so he can lead us in paths of righteousness, to restore our soul. And then look at verse 4, because this is where Job is at. And Psalm 23, prophetically, is dealing with Israel going through the tribulation period. Every time you see that phrase, shadow of death, and we'll see it a number of times in the book of Job, it is dealing with, doctrinally, going through the tribulation period. Devotionally, is dealing with us going through some dark times. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they do what? Comfort me. Comfort in the conflict. Getting comfort from God, His Word. The things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15, verse 4. For Job is at this time, he's looking like there is no hope for him. Where is the source of the hope? His Word. Job didn't have the written Word. The book of Job is the first Word that is written down for man. But we don't have that excuse. We have a completed Word of God that we can pick up at any time, at any moment. And the flip side, verses 5 and 6, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, this is total blessing. And that's what we'll see by the time we get to the end of the book of Job. God blesses him double than what he had in the beginning. But man, in getting there, it was verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know how many times we're going to have verse 4 happen in our life. How many times that God is going to appoint verse 4 for us. But when we have a verse 4 of Psalm 23, instead of just being focused on the pain or the disparity or why we're going through what we're going through, let's think about, okay, God, I'm listening. I'm listening. What's the direction I need to go? What do you need me to understand? I don't understand at all what I'm going through, but you know what? Your Word says I need to trust you and not lean on my own understanding. Let me delight in your Word. Let me focus on that and not just focus on the pain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for each and every week in the book of Job. It's challenging. It's challenging for me as a pastor to be able to preach through it, to be able to understand exactly what you want me to communicate, because there's just so much in each chapter of this book. Whether it's Job speaking, whether it's one of Job's three friends speaking, or just commentary from you, or when you show up at the end and start speaking, I don't even begin to know how I'm going to go through all that when we get to those chapters. But Father, I thank you for your faithfulness each and every week. But I know each and every week we leave this place that you have given us something. Something for us to understand in our own personal lives, and something for us to understand collectively as a church. Lord, help us to meditate on it. Lord, let us thank you for the downtimes, the times that you make us to lie down. To be able to open up your Word, to focus on you and to examine why we are going through what we're going through. We have an appointed time on this planet. You only give us so much time. And even the times that we think are times of vanity, or why we're going through what we're going through, and it seems like we're not accomplishing anything, those are times that you have appointed for a purpose and for a reason. Whether we see it or understand it all. Whether it's to be able to actually literally to minister to somebody else. Have others observe our life. And hopefully observe us still trusting you and your Word. Lord, there's so many lessons and so many things I don't even begin to even understand out of this chapter and what you've given us today. But I pray that you help all of us to meditate on this. Lead us and direct us and guide us, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.